And a reminder again of the great success of the ministerial conference that we had. It was nice to be there. Of course, that's obviously still on my mind, being there and being part of that. But at the conference, we were asked as pastors to make sure, and I guess we covered this in the sermon last time I was here, make sure that the older members of the church are aware of the younger, that we are training, mentoring, and preparing the younger members of the church, the next generation of the Church of God. We were asked to help prepare them to take over as the leaders of the next generation of the church to come. We don't know when the work will be over or when Christ will come, and we have to keep going and preparing and planning ahead in the assumption that Christ may not come in our lifetime after all. So, if that would be the case, and if we're going to prepare and plan as if that is the case, then what do we do? We want the church as we know it to continue to thrive. We want the church to grow and continue steadfast as we have in doctrinal integrity and brotherly love, the things that are important to us. And I believe to that end, we've made good progress, and we have given attention to that here locally. And of course, we can always do better. How can we pass that knowledge along? How can we ensure the future of the church, again, in regards to doctrinal integrity and brotherly love? So I want to follow up a little bit this week and bring you something that, we brought out in the last sermon, brought out to a large degree at the conference, and that is the hearts of our young people must be captured to want to serve the people of God. If you remember nothing else, just remember that. The hearts of our young people must be captured to want to serve the people of God. Can we have a renewed zeal, as some witnessed in the earlier days of the church? Mr. Frank said this. He said, there are certain basic principles that this church was built upon. And one of those were some young zealots who loved the church, who loved the brethren, and who built it from there. And he reminded us, of course, not that we needed reminding, many of us are now old zealots, and we must continue still to have that love and to also instill it into the youth of today. We have a lot of work to do. We have a great purpose for the work that we are doing. We understand that we are part of the work of God. So Mr. Franks used the word zealots, and I thought, well, okay, let me work on that a little bit. What's the definition of a zealot? What does he mean? Well, the dictionary definition would be a person who has very strong feelings about something. For example, religion or politics. People do have strong feelings about both. And who wants other people to have those feelings also. A zealous person, a red-hot, true believer. Well, with that definition, why wouldn't we all want to be zealots then? A red-hot, true believer. What was it that instilled that passion in some people in the past, the present also? And why should you, regardless of who you are in the church, why wouldn't we all want to be considered that? Why wouldn't we all want to be considered, red, hot, true believer with very strong feelings about something religious? Well, I believe the answer to that has everything to do with our mission of the church, our personal mission, our purpose in life. It has to do with why we are here today in the first place. Being a zealot has everything to do with the gospel of the kingdom of God. I'm thinking what that is, the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. When we think of a zealot, though, we think of someone who is, again, so passionate about something that they're ready to give their lives for the cause. Now, that reminds me of the founding fathers of the United States of America. Zealots. We don't very often talk about the zeal and the commitment, the zealots of the founding fathers. We see some movies once in a while that portray that. But in 1776, there were men and women who were willing to give their lives for the cause of freedom. They wanted freedom from, the King of England. But in 1776, again, there were men and women who were ready to do that. I want to quote from something I found on the internet. It was on the website called redstate.com. This is an article by Eric Erickson, Well, what a clever name. His last name's Erickson, so his mom calls him Eric. Spelled as E-R-I-C-K. Eric Erickson. This is dated, of all times, July the 4th, 2 years ago. And he wrote this, quote, Failure to our founders meant hanging. Would you, this day, pledge your life and be willing to die for your cause? Well, would you? Those 56 men were willing to. In the heat of a July room, full of flies, with no circulating air, those men debated the future of the colonies. And on July 2nd, by unanimous declaration, they proclaimed the colonies as the United States of America, setting the date of adoption of this declaration as July 4th, 1776. The unity then was one of purpose at the time, not unity as one nation. Again, unity of purpose. Unity of nation would come. In even hotter August, those men would go to Philadelphia to sign their names and make public the declaration of their treason. And the declaration said this, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." What they were prepared to lose remains to this very day our gain. We are 237, now 239 years removed from that time. But we should all pray that we never remove ourselves so far from the spirit of 1776. And that's the end of the quote. So as important as we in America feel that that cause for freedom in 1776 was today, it was important, it's really still nothing compared to the cause that we have the opportunity to participate in, to be a part of. There is nothing on this earth today, or has been, at least in our lifetime, that is more important than preparing to be one of the first fruits in the soon coming kingdom of God. There is simply no greater purpose for human existence. No cause, and I've got this underlined in my notes, no cause or any other project compares to what we are doing here today. Now, 99.999% of other human beings would not believe that statement. In fact, they would ridicule that and laugh me to scorn if they heard me say that. But I believe that you are the 0.01% who knows that statement to be true, aren't you? What else is more important? However, there's something more to all this initiative that we're talking about coming from the conference than just service in the church. There's something more to it. It has to go deeper. It has to begin to touch our very being, our core values. Many times in business they talk about having core values. Well, what are our core values? I think we can help understand what I'm talking about by quoting to you some recent comments from, of all places, Facebook. Now, I don't normally refer to Facebook as something I'm quoting to you in a sermon, but I want to do that. But before we get there, I want to tell you that Mr. Horchak wrote to the ministry just after the conference on June the 6th. Again, the conference was June 1 and 2, and he wrote to the ministry on June 6th. And he wrote to us the following that I wanted to share with you today. Quote, again, this is Mr. Doug Horchak, Ministerial Services. "I was also very pleased with the way Dave Myers explained the church's efforts to work with the younger generation and the need and desire for you as pastors to do your part in developing leadership in your congregations. I felt that Dave's approach and effort to motivate all of the pastors was effective, and I want to strike while the iron is still hot. The key point for us to remember is that the older, stalwart servants in your congregations will not be there forever. It is essential that we, as pastors, redouble our efforts to work with younger people who desire to serve and to help bring them along as they respond to roles of service and leadership within the local church congregation." End of the quote. Again, that's the reason for the sermon. So this has been a topic of discussion lately. It has been on social media since the conference. So again, I thought it would be helpful to you and interesting to share some of the public comments that some have made about what Mr. Horchak wrote and about what was covered at the conference. Again, I'm quoting. I'm not going to tell you who it is. That doesn't matter. Someone wrote, "It's all about the heart. The circumcision of the heart. Service is an act of love. That outgoing concern for others more than yourself. If younger people feel ownership of their faith, a lot due to the great examples they've witnessed at home and at church, well, they will serve. Some outwardly, some silently. It's about the love that they have for God, the faith, and therefore His people." Someone else wrote, "This has already been partially emphasized, but maybe it bears repeating. As Mr. Myers said, the older servants in our congregation do make a valid point about those who are under 40 that in some cases aren't willing to commit to simply being at church week after week on a consistent basis. The younger set also seems more prone to leaving as soon as possible after services, forgetting that fellowship and congregational involvement are an essential part of church life. If these observations are true, they're not limited to our people. These attitudes have been associated with those outside of the church as well. If you go online, you read an article about millennials, for example, in the workplace. Many of these same observations have been raised by the older generation, and are repeated time and time again. But I believe it is a fact that the greatest generation brought something special to this country and to the church of God. Among the true gold brought to the church by the greatest generation," and you think of that as those who were in the World War II era, "but the true gold brought to the church by that greatest generation are the values of duty and honor and old-fashioned reliability. Thus, our elder servants have set the standard very high. So as the baton is passed gradually, I believe it is important for those who are under 40 to ask some tough questions and to look at our older mentors. What is it that makes their service so special, so golden, so irreplaceable? Well, yes, conversion and true values are fundamental, of course. But putting on the simple reliability, selflessness, and the honor of the greatest generation are also keys. Without this, none of us will be effective servants, no matter what our age. And finally, it is something that is going on across the churches, throughout the body of Christ, much in part due to the times we live in and the challenges the younger generation faces. But I'm confident that with everyone working together to make these mentorship relationships and service opportunities work, God will see to it that everyone gets to where they need to be. He needs servant leaders. We are to be His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works. If someone has the heart to obey and to follow God, in time, God will lead them to where they need to be, notwithstanding the aspect that their own choices of free will are also required. With all of us working together as a family on this, God will make it happen. No, you cannot force people to serve. It comes from daily prayer, Bible study, regular fasting, meditation, and proving all things. So God must put it into one's heart and mind so that the person will serve willingly and for the right reasons." That's the end of the quotes. But I thought those were some very powerful, very meaningful statements, and they speak eloquently about the point that we're trying to make in the sermon today. And we came away from the conference with no doubt that the administration of the church and the ministerial board of directors does expect and does want us as the pastors to lead the church members in a renewed commitment to love and to service to their fellow members in the church congregation. We were asked to see the importance of passing the baton. We were asked to see the importance of passing along our personal feelings of responsibilities and service to all the other members of the congregation, to particularly our young people. So I'm accepting that directive from the church. And again, the reason for speaking about it today. And I believe that results will show I believe that the fruits of a congregation where we have a membership that is dedicated to loving one another, to serving each other, to have people who have captured the vision of that purpose, the reason for doing what we do, that becomes a powerful example for others to see. And I want to give you an example of that. We do have a biblical example of exactly what I talked about there. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You'll be familiar with it. 1 Thessalonians 1. In verse 6. The church in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, however you want to pronounce it. Paul says to the congregation, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." It was a tough time to be a church member in that congregation. Much affliction. But they received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. And we don't know what that affliction was, what that trial was, but I suspect it was a real challenge. In spite of all that, you had the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's a joy that cannot be explained by natural means. You normally wouldn't have that joy when you're going through those afflictions. But God's Spirit gave them the ability to cope with these difficulties. So, verse 7, "So that you became examples then to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." That's in Greece. That's from the northern tip of Greece to the southernmost islands. "You were good examples in the entire country to others by what you've done during these difficult times." How they were examples to everyone, I don't know. It doesn't say, but they were. Verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." So the word of mouth, carried a long way, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. They talked about this congregation and what they did. "Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we," Paul's saying, "we don't even need to say anything. Your example speaks louder than what we can say." They are an inspiration. They might not have preached openly about it to others. I'm sure, though, they talked about the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news, why they were doing what they were ready to give an answer for what they did. And they were certainly living their lives differently. And someone asked them why. "What is different about you?" And so that happens today as well, doesn't it? It's your conduct that sets the example. People want to know how, why. And they'll ask you questions, and you need to be prepared to answer their questions. What are some specific examples of your faith in action? Verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." Again, we don't know what was going on in every detail of their lives. We have to read between the lines, don't we? But Paul, in this passage, is indicating that evidently there was someone out there likely criticizing Paul. And Paul was saying, though, it doesn't really matter, does it? When people look at you as a congregation, they look at your lives in your community, your home. That's really all the testimony that's needed, the transformation of your lives. Your lives declare what manner of person you are. And the effect, the teaching, the doctrine, the what you believe, it has an effect on the way you live your life. And people see that. They notice it. If the knowledge you have doesn't transform your life, what's the purpose? What's the use? But when the knowledge that you have does transform your life, it speaks volumes about you. It speaks volumes about Jesus Christ. Now, the disciples of Jesus Christ, we think about the selection process of the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were personally selected by Him. And they were asked, basically, to drop everything they were doing at the time. Whether it was one of the fishermen, Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, Jesus Christ asked these men, stop what you're doing, drop everything. So they changed the normal course of their lives for something that was bigger. Something, wait a minute, I see something here, I see something different here. In fact, it was to be the greatest project they could have ever participated in. They didn't know it at the time, but they were willing to do that. I want us to go to Luke 5 and look at the selection process that Jesus Christ used, how he called the disciples, and see if we can learn a lesson from that. See if we can find an analogy here for us today. Luke 5. Verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, Simon's, and they asked him, put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, well, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for the catch. And Simon answered and said to him, well, Master, we've been at this all day. We've been toiling all day out here. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come on out and help them. And they came, and they filled up both of the boats. So much so, the boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm not worthy to be around you. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they'd taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now what has happened here? Let's go back and analyze this just a little bit. There's several points to notice. I want to just list the points. I've got like seven. So Christ came to them, meeting them in their environment. Okay? He came to where the boats were. Second, they had a realization of the current futility of their own efforts and work. It wasn't a good day fishing. And they realized that. The next point is they were willing to follow the directions of Jesus despite the improbability of success. I've been fishing all day. I haven't caught one. And you're telling me to go out? You're going to fill the net? They were willing to follow the directions of Jesus despite the apparent improbability of anything at all happening. Next point. When dramatic success did start to happen, humility and repentance came into play. Peter saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Next point, there was astonishment at what Christ could accomplish through their efforts. They had to do something. And they were astonished at what Jesus Christ was able to do through them, through their work. Next point, they then received a call to action from Jesus Christ. And he said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And finally, they made following Christ their number one priority and actually stopped what they were doing and followed him. Now, how can we compare that to our congregations today, especially for our youth? Now, it's not a perfect analogy here, not a perfect comparison, but I think we can take some of these principles from Christ's calling of his disciples and apply them to us today, to where we are today. Again, a few points. First, opportunities of service are being introduced directly into our church congregations. We're being given opportunities to do something, to serve. Next point, today our world is collapsing on itself. And we don't see our personal efforts making much of a difference in the world right now, do we? What can I do? What I could do won't mean a thing to anyone, right? And the world is collapsing anyway. Next point. Amazing things can happen when there is a spirit of humility and repentance. Next point. We have a realization that our own efforts produce nothing of value. However, when we let Jesus Christ work through us, there are and will be miraculous effects. Our own efforts produce nothing of value, but we allow Christ to work with us, miracles take place. Next point, once we allow that to happen, we will do things that we could have never believed, never expected. As we said in the Pentecost sermon, the people who know their God shall, do exploits. We don't know what God will do through us. And each of us is again receiving a call to action from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. This is an important initiative of the Church of God today. We are each receiving that call to action. And finally, will we let go of our own will for our lives and commit to following the lead of Jesus Christ wherever He's taking us? And let self-will go by the wayside. Now, I would say to you that we are no different here today from the men and women who became Christ's disciples, the first men and women of the New Testament church. Of course, I think there were some women who were part of the New Testament church. They weren't necessarily the disciples, of course. But we are still the weak of the world. That's what my point is. We have no special skills that allow us to do anything special. Oh, I need you because you're so talented in ... It's not like that. The only thing that's required to do great things in the service of Jesus Christ and the Church of God is a humble spirit and a willing heart to serve. That's the requirements. And that's the exact same things the disciples had. I'll do that. Plus one more thing. And that is, they begin to have a vision of something grand, something larger than themselves. And they believed, wait a minute, this man, Jesus, we've known him. Jesus is going to lead us there together. Now, perhaps at first they simply thought of Jesus as being, well, you're the promised Messiah. We've read about that. We know the prophecies. You're going to put down Roman rule and you're going to become the King of the Jews, and we'll be right there with you, your lieutenants. Jesus was going to put down these Roman overlords and reestablish the kingdom of Judah. Oh, a worthy cause, a noble cause. What could be more important? Again, reminding us of the colonists of 1776 who wanted to overthrow British rule. Oppressive British rule, Oppressive Roman rule. I think we see the comparison of Revolutionary War soldiers and the Jewish commoner of the first century. Remember what they were like? We've seen the movies about it, haven't we? Remember the movie Spartacus? I watched that one two or three times. That's kind of an intense movie. But so many enslaved people were willing to rise up and to give their lives, if necessary, to overthrow these Romans, to live in freedom, just as many of the colonists were willing to give their lives to overthrow the British. Even look at the soldiers today. We honor our veterans, don't we? Willing to sacrifice their lives for a national cause. Young American men and women who are willing to die for freedom in what appears, even now more, the vain battlefields of Iraq. We're very saddened by what's going on over there. It looks like a losing cause, and yet they sign up and are willing to go. And certainly we see something else over there. We see the willingness to sacrifice on the part of ISIS soldiers. And it turns our stomach, though. They welcome death in their misguided zeal. There's that word, zeal. Perhaps there is something in these ISIS zealots that could possibly teach us a lesson today. Again, as disgusting and revolting, repulsive as their tactics are, there is no doubt of two words, motivation and zeal. Theirs is more, though, than just national power to rule. Their zeal stems from a sense of religious duty and service to their God to make the coming of Allah happen. And they are willing to die for their God because they are so dedicated and so committed to His cause. We know their cause, their God, is a false God. And we believe, I believe, actually influenced and guided by the God of this world, other than Satan the devil, because they're so hideous, their acts of brutality, no regard for human life. I'm not trying to make an exact comparison here. What I am trying to show to you is that it is possible to have incredible zeal for a religious cause. Now, we have, I believe, the greatest cause that there is, the greatest work of all times. We are preparing to implement the righteous rule of Jesus Christ on this earth. We are training to save the world from utter destruction, as it says in Malachi. And we've come to see that all this talk about service in the church is really about something else. It's really about preparing us for something far greater than service in the local congregation, far greater than service in the church of God. We're being prepared for something else. And we've got to capture that vision. We've got to turn away from looking inward to the self, our own personal concerns. But you know, as zealots and enthusiastic as the disciples of Jesus Christ were at that time, back in 29, 30 AD, they were also struggling with the concept of self-centeredness, the concepts of, I'm doing this for what's in it for me, self-centeredness, personal gain. In Mark 10, you see, on three separate occasions, the disciples argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. I want to be there. I'm going to sit next to Jesus Christ on His right side, because I'm the best. I'm His favorite. I have the most talent. Jesus kept reminding them that such an approach is futile and will go nowhere. In Mark 10 and verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him saying, Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask. How bold. Yeah. So He said to them, well, what do you want me to do? Grant to us that we might sit, one on Your right hand and the other on Your left, in Your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And they said, yes, we are able. So Christ said, you will indeed drink that cup. And with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left, that's not my decision. But it is given to those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten, the others, heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Who do you guys think you are? Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. That attitude has to go. Because whoever desires to become great among you must learn to serve. Must not only learn, it must be a servant. And whoever of you desires to be first, well, you'll be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve. That's why Christ came, to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is an amazing statement. Even after these men were convinced of exactly who Jesus was, why he was there, even after they had committed their lives to serving him, to following him anywhere, they totally lost focus, as can we. And they allowed that attitude of pride to take over, of thinking of the self. What can I get out of this service that I'm doing? And they fully expected Jesus to grant them their petition. They said, "Give us whatever we ask of you," knowing full well that he could have done it. "Make me the greatest in the kingdom of God because I deserve it." And they forgot why they were living a life of service. They forgot why they still weren't out there fishing or collecting the taxes. You see, it's not about becoming great. It will always be about service. It will always be about service. Matthew 23:11, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Nothing in church has to do with power and authority over others or some position of personal glory. Nothing. It is always about love and caring and service for others. That's what it's about. Again, I want to reiterate, as the people of the Church of God, we know that we worship the one true God and that we have been called to be part of the greatest work on the face of the earth. No greater cause, no greater purpose than what we have been chosen to be part of, to participate in. Have we captured that? What will it take for us to capture that vision, that sense of purpose, that sense of dedication to a cause? Can we take the time to see the end result of our work? Where is our work, our service, taking us? Do we in fact see ourselves in the future, in the kingdom of God, as James and John want it to be? Do we see ourselves as co-heirs of Jesus Christ? Do we see ourselves ruling the world for the purpose of people coming and bowing at our feet and worshiping us and saying, "Oh, isn't, you know, so-and-so wonderful?" That, of course, is not what it's about. We are ruling the world for the purpose of bringing peace to this world. Friday Night Live last night, peacemakers. Are we learning to be peacemakers? Making peace, bringing joy, bringing the law of God to this world. What is more important than that? The answer, nothing. You see, we in church, we are training for that mission. That's what we're doing. We're in school, we're training to have that job in the future. Remember the parable in Matthew 25 about the talents. We'll read it. Why do we do what we're doing? Why is service in the church important? That's why what we're getting at today. Because it's not about service to the church. It's a much higher level. Matthew 25, verse 20. "So he had received 5 talents, came," this is the money amount, "came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you've delivered me these 5, I've got 5 more. And he says, 'Well done, you good and faithful servant.'" Can you imagine the day we hear those words? "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler now over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So do you see how important it was to be faithful over little things? Nothing is really little. We have the opportunity to be faithful over little things in the church today. See, what I'm asking, have you really thought about why service in the church is important? It's not really about getting physical things done. As important as it is to sweep the floor and empty the trash, it's for a purpose higher than that. That's only a side benefit, getting the floor clean. It's really all about learning to develop and strengthen your heart of service to other people. I want to serve. You don't just set up the chairs or empty the trash or clean up the snack table just to accomplish the physical task of doing that. A far more value is the fact, I want to do that. And you come to the point where it's not that you should serve at church. It comes to the point, I must serve at church. Now let me stop right here, lest someone misunderstand. Because I know the congregation, and I know some of us are simply not physically able to do that, to do physical acts of service. And I also know some of you had done physical service for decades and are ready to retire. Don't misunderstand. What I'm getting at is having a heart of service, a willingness, I want to serve. How can I serve God's people? And there are other ways to serve besides physical labor. You understand, we have some people who cannot even attend church services. They live so far away, or they are not physically able, or they are in prison. But when the heart is willing, there is a way to serve. For example, there can be uplifting fellowship with everyone, praying for the needs of others as you become aware of them through that fellowship. Most of us have the ability to send cards. There are cards on the table. Emails of encouragement to others, such as our shut-ins. We have some people who are unable to attend services, who would love to just have a phone call from you and say, I just called to say hello. I just called to say I love you. Remember that song? Now, I'm not here to give you a list of tasks that need to be done. What we're doing today is finding ways to find in yourself that heart of service. Service to God, to His church, and an understanding why that matters. So as we have the ability, Galatians 6, as we have the ability, we are responsible for demonstrating our love to others by doing things for others. We do have a responsibility to serve. The Scripture makes that clear. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. So that implies we're doing good continually. Otherwise, why would we weary of it? Because in due season, we will reap if we don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and we look for opportunity, we don't just say, I'm sorry I didn't serve because, you know what, I never saw the opportunity. Well, you'll never find it if you sit there and, you know, and wait for it. You look, it is there. To those of the household of faith, let us do good to the household of faith. Doing good to other people is directly connected here to receiving eternal life in the kingdom of God. That, look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 27. I just have one verse here. The Son of Man will come in His glory of his Father with His angels. He will reward each according to his works. It says that in Revelation as well. Rewarded based on how we serve, love, care for, do things as we're able. And of course we have James 2 about, do we see someone who needs something and we say, oh, go on, be warm, and we don't actually give them a blanket? Or someone's hungry and we say, well, I hope you find something to eat somewhere. and we don't do anything when we have the ability to do that? James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we can't just talk about helping, serving others. We have a responsibility to do things, action. There are so many opportunities to do good works if we look for them. Again, phone calls, emails, cards, visits, sharing a meal together, helping out with socials. Don't forget, the church is also facilitating community good works as a group project. We have the Hilltop program. We can find out more about that on FI. We're about to launch this summer a new program called the Embark program. You'll have opportunities to serve there as well, so look for them as they come out. We have the new parent resource manual that's coming as we help teach our young children. Again, 1 Peter 4, another place where it gives us an admonition that we need to be doing things with the gifts that God has given us. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, whatever that might be, minister it or use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is 1 Peter 4. Now verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, well, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies. Don't say, I can't do anything. Well, then ask God about that. You know, what can I do that in all things God might be glorified? You're not doing it for personal gain, personal honor. Look at me, I'm serving. You know, blow the trumpet. Look at me, I'm paying my tithe. It's not like that. Your Father knows. The person you serve knows. The person you call and say, how are you doing today? They know. Now, thankfully, there are men and women with many and varied talents in the ministry of the Church of God today. I think God is seeing to that. There are great administrators in this church. Some excel in writing. Some excel in media. Some excel in activities such as the youth camps. Whatever it is, we have people who can do it. What's the important part? What is God looking for? It's having the heart. There's a phrase called the heart of a pastor. Well, everyone should have that. It's just a heart to want to serve. Your responsibility to use your gifts and talents to serve in whatever area you can, using the various gifts or talents that God provides. If you're not sure, have a conversation with God about that. You might remember not long ago I gave a sermon about the example of the Romans 16 congregation. Go back and look at some of that, pointing out various acts of service by the members that was noted by Paul. He said they were all working together as one body towards one goal. Paul often uses this expression of being fellow workers, fellow laborers. For example, in 3 John verse 5, you can turn if you want to. I'm going to read two or three verses there. 3 John and verse 5. Paul said, speaking to Gaius, he said, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." So if you send them, that is teachers and ministers of the church who come through their region, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such. In other words, welcome and support such, so that we might become fellow workers for the truth. People going through the area, you know, and they, at the time, they were willing to do whatever they could to serve them. Kind of reminds me of the way things were back in the 50s and 60s. Thankfully, I remember part of that. I began to start attending church in the mid-1960s. It's the attitude of service, the desire to be a fellow worker for the truth. That's what I remember back then. It didn't make any difference. I remember the minister coming knocking on our door at 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and we lived in the middle of nowhere. I posted a picture where I grew up on Facebook. It's in the middle of nowhere. Minister would come by and mom would fix dinner for them at 9 or 10 o'clock. said, bedroom's upstairs. Because they were doing God's work. That's what we felt. That's what we believed. And we, in our little community, there in the middle of nowhere, had an opportunity to do something good. To support that. To support that work. You didn't have to call ahead. We just did it. What about today? You know, that zeal can be lost, can't it? Someone reminded me when we spoke about that. It was lost by many, wasn't it? It was. So where is it? Where is that spirit and attitude of sacrifice and service? Where is that desire to be part of something that's going to change the world? Do we really work together as one body, one team, one purpose, one goal? Acts 2:41 reminds us of that. You don't have to go there and read through all that, but you remember what it was like in Acts 2, verse 41, where 3,000 people were added to the church and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and steadfast and fellowship and all that. Continuing daily in the temple with one accord, breaking bread, having all things together at that time because of the situation, because of the circumstances of the time. And God bless that. Now, we're not doing that today. Some think that's what you're supposed to do. We're not going to go live in a commune. It's that spirit and attitude that was there that should be part of us now. Do we have that? Is it here? Can we find it? Willing to all work together, wholeheartedly being a part of this great work of God. Not a work of man. Now, I want to be perfectly clear as we begin to bring this to a close. Service in the church is not about service in the church. Oh, yeah, that's really clear, Mr. Kelly. We will have people who simply will do the physical duties, okay? People will make church happen. It's a phrase I like to use. What I'm trying to get across to you today is it goes far beyond that. You see, you serve in the church not just for serving in the church. You serve in the church because you know what it's preparing you for in the future. We will always and forever, we as individuals, we will always and forever be about love and service to others. How can I say that? We will always and forever be about love and service to others because that's what God does. And we are in the process of becoming gods. We will do what God does. Love and service to others forever. And that's my point. So what are then, let's be specific. What are some specific ways, we'll be brief, in which the Church of God today is making service opportunities available for you? Now, our focus has been about younger people. So I'm going to just use that as the example. We can be about anybody here. But let's use them as the example. What are service opportunities for young people in the Church of God congregation? Well, it starts with our little ones. Okay? It starts with Austin. And above, you know, Madeline. It starts with the little ones. We teach them to respect and to serve others. We teach them good manners. We teach them to fellowship, don't we? Yeah, at church? Austin, let me hold him today. We teach them as they get a little older through acts of kindness. Our little children at the Feast of Tabernacles, they go up to an 80-some-year-old person and hand them, this is your feast gift. Happy feast. It starts there. What about our little ones singing in the feast choir? That takes effort. That takes courage. Ask a 6-year-old. But they're learning to serve at the tender age of 6. Attending preteen camp. Building bonds of friendship and participation. Wanting to go every year. Our preteens learn service at the church as they see others serving. They want to be the ones who pick up the hymnals, and we see that don't we? They want to be the ones who pick up the trash on the floor or sweep the floor. It continues with our teens who want to go to teen camp. They want to become the ones who volunteer at the preteen camps. It continues then. They go to camp every year on into becoming young adults who again serve at youth camp, who have the opportunity, like Jessica, to serve on Foundation Institute projects. We provide special training at the Young Adult Leadership Weekends every year because the young adults are our priority. We have service opportunities made available to them at the Feast of Tabernacles, at Winter Family Weekend. We ask our young adults to help write specialized blogs for the members' website, and yes, even Life, Hope, and Truth. I don't know whether you know who Josh Travers is, but he's just a young man, and he writes many of the articles for Life, Hope, and Truth. I knew him when he was like 7. Now, I hope those things, just a small list, I hope that doesn't seem trivial or unimportant. They are not. God has placed before us various opportunities in the church for service, for spiritual growth, and for fun. We learn, we practice His way of life. Many of us grew up learning that called the give way from Mr. Armstrong. So what is our conclusion today? What's our takeaway from the sermon? Oh, I know. Mr. Kelly wants us to all do more work at church, sign the list when they come through. Mr. Kelly wants us to take more responsibility to serve others. No, that was not the point. My point is for you to realize the value of what we've been given here. The camps this year have a theme called the Pearl of Great Price. Keep it, find it. I want to quote to you Dave Myers' letter to the campers about this theme. I think it sums up the purpose of my sermon today. Quote, "This parable pictures a person who is searching for the truth, that very valuable pearl. And when he finds it, he gives up everything he has in order to secure it. He recognizes just how rare and how beautiful the knowledge of the kingdom of God really is. And he puts that first. The truth is truly rare and valuable. Few understand the value of this precious knowledge. As a young person, you need to understand the value of this rare truth, the pearl of great price that you are being offered. Very few have been given the opportunity that you now have to understand the pearl, to understand its value. So we want you to be inspired to go out to seek it. And then once you have discovered it, we want to inspire you to be willing to sacrifice everything to pursue it. We want you to go after it with all that you have and all that you are." End of the quote. And that applies to all of us, whether we're very young or very old. We have all been given access to that precious pearl. I want us to capture the vision of the glory of the kingdom of God that this pearl represents. And that is the reason we serve. That is why we have a heart of service in the church of God. Because we will have a heart of love and service forever in the kingdom of God.